Good morning, Lambrick. It's good to be with you yet again. As I said last Sunday, I am grappling with what it's like for us to connect like this. And for me, if I can be honest, preaching in this room is challenging. I've been thinking a lot about this week, that this distance impacts our experience, our shared experience a lot. And not just for you at home or even me at home on Sunday morning sitting with my family, but for me in this moment. Because for me, preaching is a pastoral act, which means for me, this is about us. This is about you. This is about how I am called by God to love you through teaching you God's word and opening it up for you. And having you present with me shapes how I speak so much. I don't know if you perceive it, but your presence on a Sunday morning impacts so much what I bring. For me, there's some things I've taught over the years in a few different settings, and yet it always comes fresh depending on who's in the room. Your presence, looking out on you, knowing who's there, what's going on in your lives, some of your lives, or our life together as a church, hugely impacts what I bring, which means that our distance in these days is something I feel a lot as I think about speaking with you. And I feel like when we're together, speaking directly to you keeps me grounded and personal and honest. And I want that. And I'm wrestling with what it means for me to sit in a room like this and teach through a video recording. So I don't know. Just want you to know I'm praying for you and praying for us and dreaming of the day we can come together again. I was saying to Chris Burgess, the chair of our board, the other day, I have been preaching for about 20 years now. I've preached over 500 times to a congregation in person. And I've done this like this about 11 times, 10 times. I'm so new at this and it's throwing me off because my heart is for you and for us. And I feel like there's something that happens when we come together in the name of Jesus. And so I'm praying again and again that God will somehow allow our coming together like this to be full of his mysterious, gracious presence for you and for me too. So I suspect in this moment, I'm gathering with my family in my living room, and we have determined a time. And we are now settled because we've worshiped a bit together. Maybe one of us needs to run out of the room, but we're back. And I hope you're back with us now too. As we step towards and into the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to remind you that I'd love to hear from you. We have an email address, sermononthemount@lambrick.com, S-O-T-M, S-O-T-M at lambrick.com. And if you have, if you'd be willing to video record yourself doing a reading, you could say, hello, my name is, this is the passage, and read it for us. Just a short passage. We'd love to have readings from different ones of us. If you have a short reflection on a portion, a verse in the Sermon on the Mount that means something to you, that has spoken to you, that has helped you, I'd love to receive it. Again, S-O-T-M, Sermon on the Mount, S-O-T-M at lambrick.com. Or if you just want to send an email our way that tells us some of your thoughts, insights, or questions regarding a particular part of the Sermon on the Mount, I would love to hear it. It helps me, helps us be in conversation, helps me come into teaching God's word with knowing what's in your heart, what God said to you, or stretching you. So please know 15-page documents. I probably can't read all that, but I'd love to hear bits and pieces of where this great text, this most significant of sermons, has spoken to your life. So before I dive in, just lots going on these days. I don't know who all we're in touch with, who all you're in touch with, but I know, there's ups and downs in these days for many of us, for all of us, right? There's some hard diagnoses happening here and there. We're praying for one another. I know there's been some anniversaries, been some birthdays. I think this week, Mel Pretty and Don Crawford and Gabe Brower all had birthdays. So happy birthday to you. I know some of you are, work life is crazy. Some of you had job interviews of late, back to school questions for families and kids. Some of you are experiencing renewal and life in these days. Some are struggling. Some of us are struggling with a lot of frustration or disappointment and grief, or just hitting the wall of being at this point in this season of restrictions and isolation, and that can be hard. I know our family this week had some moments where we all felt like we were hitting the wall. So for all the grace that's in these days, it is challenging, that's for sure. And I'm sure you feel it. And I just want you to know you're not alone, and we are praying for one another, and God is loving us and loving you. So before we dig into the text, I've been thinking this morning about Paul's words in Philippians, which we taught through 2 years ago, but these words came back to me this morning, and I want to just read them and then let them lead us into prayer. Paul writes to the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I feel that as I think of you, Lambrick Park, our church, my church. "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come together to you and we ask, God, that you would meet us here in this time, in this place, wherever we find ourselves. God, we lift to you one another, those around this teaching gathering this morning that we know, those that we don't know that you have brought into our community in these days, listening with us, worshiping with us. God, we ask for your presence, God. Would you come and meet with us? Would you come and meet with me right here and now in this moment? Would you fill my heart with your heart for your church, for your world, for your glory, God, in us? Would you open our hearts to hear and receive your word to us today? God, we trust and believe that your word gives life. Your word speaks order out of chaos, brings life out of what is death, God. God, would you come and speak over us today and into us and lift us up where we need to hear your voice today. God, give us ears to hear your voice. And through your word and the mystery of your grace, through your servant, speak to us, Lord God, today. Amen. All right, so you might have picked up that today is part two of our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, almost more of a prologue or a caveat, something we need to talk about before we really get into the substance of the Sermon on the Mount, something of a how to read the Sermon on the Mount caveat. And by the way, as a teaser, I just want you to know that Janet Anderson, my lovely and wise wife, will be leading us into the opening text in the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday in the Beatitudes, so we can look forward to that. But for today, we need to take one more Sunday before we begin to actually jump all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, to the last thing that Jesus says in his teaching, which might seem odd, but Jesus' final words are actually a word of instruction that apply to everything he says in the Sermon on the Mount, which means we can't wait till the end to hear it. So let me just say it. Jesus' final instruction to us as we step into the Sermon on the Mount alongside of the disciples and those who are listening, his final instruction is this: don't just listen to the Sermon on the Mount. If you do, you are in grave danger, in danger of being a fool, with some very real consequences for you and for others. So listen, please listen, but don't just listen. Listen and obey. Let me read the text for us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, but I'm actually right now going to read from verse 21, but we'll focus in on 24 to 27. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We're going to come back to this text at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, obviously, and treat it in context at the conclusion of everything Jesus has said. But it seems necessary for us today to start here, actually, or to preface our study of the Sermon on the Mount here with a few reflections on Jesus' parable of the builders, as it's called. Just a few things I want us to pull out here. We need to. The first is Jesus' assumption. He names a reality that life involves storms. It doesn't matter who you are. Storms in life are inevitable. I think we feel that as a world right now. But Jesus names this. Life involves storms. Every one of us, all of us, storms in our relationships, our bodies, our endeavors, even good endeavors, godly endeavors, our plans, our families, our souls. Life involves storms. All of us find ourselves at times in complicated scenarios, having things not go the way we expect or want, and we feel it. And not just some of us, but all of us. And we need to hear Jesus on this, that this is something that happens to every one of us, those who have no faith in God, those who put all their faith in God. This is something Jesus is honest about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and throughout it. And we need to be honest about it as well. Because sometimes as Christians, sometimes as we walk with friends or loved ones, sometimes as we walk with those that don't follow Jesus or those that do, we will sometimes imply that following Jesus makes life easier, takes away the struggle. But it's not the case, is it? Right? We know that. I think as a church, we try to be honest about this. Jesus, the promise of Jesus is not an easy life or even an easier life. Jesus himself famously says in John 16, verse 33, in this world, you will have trouble. And he's saying that to his followers. The promise of Jesus is that those who follow him, those who put into practice the wisdom of Jesus, his promise is not that they will be rescued, that we will be rescued from the storms, but that we will endure the storms, that we will be sustained by God in and through the storms that life will bring us. So this is the first thing that we just need to acknowledge, that Jesus has an assumption that we need to accept and embrace, that life involves storms. Which leads us to the second observation, that we need to take to heart, that according to Jesus, there are two likely real outcomes that will come from reading and hearing the Sermon on the Mount. Two likely outcomes that Jesus foresees. And this is kind of startling. Essentially, it's this, that either the Sermon on the Mount will lead us to become wise, or our reading and hearing and study of the Sermon on the Mount will lead us to become fools. Now, maybe I haven't said that as clearly as I should, but it is what Jesus says. According to Jesus, studying the Sermon on the Mount, hearing, reading the Sermon on the Mount will result in you and I either growing in wisdom or growing in foolishness. And this will bear the inevitable fruit of either lives that endure the storms of life or that fall apart when the storm hits. Which leads to our third observation from what Jesus says here. And this is really the critical observation, the critical decision that Jesus is calling us to. A decision each of us has to make. And this is it. Will we hear Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and obey, put into practice what he says to us? Or will we simply hear and know and file away and maybe teach others what Jesus says, but not actually obey what he says to us? Not actually put into practice what Jesus says to us? Which might seem really unnecessary for us to spend a morning talking about. Just basic common sense. But Jesus didn't think it was. So much so that he names it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And honestly, thank God he does. Because we can so easily and so often deceive ourselves into believing a lie, believing a number of lies. I'll name three. Believing the first one, that knowing is enough. Case in point, when a church hires a pastor, or when we look for Bible study leaders, how often have we been more concerned about their convictions than we are about their living? I often am stunned to consider that when candidating a church for me, I have often been probed at length about my theological convictions, my biblical understanding. But in the midst of this, faced little to no inquiry about the reality of my prayer life or the quality of my relationships or my pursuit of godliness. But as Jesus makes incredibly clear to us in this parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, knowing the truth is not enough. It actually can be a path towards destruction, if that's all it is. We need to hear Jesus here, because we can so easily deceive ourselves into believing a lie that knowing is enough, or that all that really matters is our hearts. Our heart's intention, right? That's all God really cares about. And yes, we know from Scripture, God sees and judges our hearts, but that does not mean that that's all that God cares about, right? Just read the Bible and you'll discover, we discover again and again, all the ways that God cares about our hearts. Yes, but with that, out of that, how we live, how we treat one another, that comes out in the Sermon on the Mount in so many ways. We need to hear Jesus here, this message at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we listen to the whole, because we can easily deceive ourselves into believing the lie that knowing is all that matters, or that what really matters is our hearts, or that our call is just to believe in what Jesus has done, as though this means that there is nothing for us to do. But though, as we sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood and righteousness, the call of discipleship, the call of Jesus, the call of the gospel to all of us is not simply believe, but come follow me, Jesus says, which is grounded in faith, but a faith that is lived out in action, a faith that is lived out in obedience, a faith that is lived out in actually following Jesus. I keep thinking about a scenario, a very real scenario, actually. Imagine I were to call my favorite and only son, Carter, to come downstairs and empty the dishwasher, or to set the table, or to go brush his teeth so he doesn't develop gum disease. And in response, day after day, my favorite and only son, Carter, were to reply from upstairs in his bedroom, "Amen, Dad, So good. I love that. Oh, good message. Wisdom. That's wisdom, right? Imagine if that was his response to me. Or imagine he were to stay up in his room and pull down his guitar and write a song about the wisdom of his dad and how good brushing is the key to healthy gums. Or imagine he were to run downstairs and borrow the iPad and go back upstairs to his room and post something on Instagram, Janet's Instagram account, about the wisdom of his father's words. Imagine he did all these things, but never actually emptied the dishwasher or set the table or brushed his teeth. Wisdom doesn't come from just listening to and agreeing with Jesus. Wisdom comes from following Jesus, the wise one, following, putting into practice the wisdom of Jesus, who is all wise. And I think we need to ask ourselves, if we actually say, oh, Jesus is so wise, oh, yes, that's so true, but we don't actually follow it, do we really believe that he's wise? Or are we subtly convinced, maybe without realizing it, that our way is actually the wiser way? I suspect that's true all the time for all of us. I think this is a necessary word for us in these days. It's a reason for us to come to this text, and it's not just because we're about to enter into the Sermon on the Mount, and we need to make sure we read the Sermon on the Mount with a vantage or a aim towards obedience. But I think this is also incredibly relevant for us in this particular moment that we are living in right now, in this online church moment. Not that I'm against what we're doing right now. I'm amazed and thankful that we are able to connect like this in this moment. But we need to be honest about the unnamed danger of this moment, the unnamed danger of having access to an unlimited array of Christian preachers and teaching just at our fingertips on a phone or a screen. The unnamed danger of being able to tune in today to 3 or 4 or 5 of our favorite Bible teachers, hopefully me as one of them, I don't know, and again tomorrow and again the next day and the next day in podcasts or videos or whatever, which might seem really odd for me to say, someone who themselves is called to teach God's word to the church, but I can't shake the caution of Jesus here at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount to all of us. That according to Jesus, heresy isn't the only danger, though it is very real and we need to be wary of it. Lies destroy us, whether that's lies about God, whether that's lies about ourselves, whether that's lies about how the world is supposed to work. Heresy, false teaching, is a very real danger. But according to Jesus, it is not the only danger. Now, hearing the truth and doing nothing with it is also incredibly dangerous, according to Jesus. Maybe even more dangerous, because we can think ourselves wise, and others can consider us wise. And yet all the while, our lives or souls or both are crumbling or waiting to crumble, to fall apart when the inevitable storm hits. According to Jesus, there is a great danger in hearing but not obeying Jesus' wise and loving word and words to us. But thankfully, Jesus loves us too much to ignore this, and so he names it. And that's the heart behind this warning that we need to hear today. Jesus is not ending the sermon with this heavy, you know, wanting to promote fear in us, but in love is calling us to hear and obey his wisdom and words to us, to let the wisdom and grace of Jesus truly lead us into life through the obedience of faith. That's what we need to hear in this. The love of God calling to us today, a God who does not want to see any of us destroyed by the storms of life, especially with or even because of a backlog of unapplied wisdom from Jesus that we have done nothing with. So as we look into, as we enter into, turn our attention toward the Sermon on the Mount together on Sundays, maybe with a few others in a small group or on our own, we need to be very clear-headed that Jesus is not simply seeking to inform our minds or warm our hearts. He is not simply seeking to make us brighter, sharper, more biblically knowledgeable. He is speaking to us. He is seeking through all that he says with an intention that we would actually follow him, that we would actually obey the call and wisdom of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, that we would put into practice all that he says to us, and we would become truly wise. No matter what our IQ is, that we would be wise people, wise women and men living in the wisdom of Jesus. To do otherwise, no matter how much we might study this great text, this sermon of all sermons, to do otherwise is to commit ourselves to growing in foolishness. So much so that when the storms of life crash in, the rains come, the streams rise, the winds rage and beat against us, our lives will fall with a great crash. And how sad that would be if this crash came not simply because we never heard the wisdom of Jesus, but because we heard it and we never did anything with it. That's the implication of Jesus' parable, that the storm that takes us down is not due to the measure of the storm, but the measure of our obedience or disobedience. So listen, church, Lambrick, friends, listen. Let's listen. Let's lean in to Jesus together in the coming days and season as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount. Let's give our ears and hearts and minds and imaginations to Jesus, trusting that he is the wise one, the wisest person who has ever walked this earth and who is with us, that he is speaking to us in love that we might become wise. But let us not just listen. Jesus' intention and invitation to us as we step into the Sermon on the Mount is that we would actually hear and obey, that we would hear his words, his wisdom, his call, his invitation, and we would follow. We'd actually put into practice everything Jesus says to us. Okay, so what if, as we study Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you find yourselves at times saying, oh yes, Jesus, you're so right. Whether he's talking about worry, whether he's talking about lust, he's talking about generosity, hoarding, he's talking about righteousness and how we practice our faith and our disciplines, whatever it is, there will be times when you will say, yes, Jesus, you are so right, but I can't do it. I know it's right. I know it's true. I know what you're saying is good even, but for the life of me, I can't do it. And I know this will happen to you because I know it will happen to all of us because this is the reality of what Jesus calls us all to. It is something that is beyond us. It is something that only he can do. It's a life that only Jesus can live. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. That doesn't mean it's irrelevant. It doesn't mean it's just wishful thinking that we should wait for. In truth, realizing that we can't do what Jesus is asking of us is an essential understanding, a foundational revelation and conviction for every Christian that needs to drive us again and again beyond the sermon to the preacher. And that preacher isn't me, it's Jesus. To read on our knees, to in honest desperation for the empowerment of the preacher of Jesus, the empowerment of grace, for God to do in us what we cannot do on our own. And so I suspect for all of us, there will be times, and I suspect for me as an under preacher, we'll say, I've never used that term before, but a steward of Jesus' sermon, I will find myself again and again. I have found myself again and again, not up to the task. But that's where the Sermon on the Mount begins, doesn't it? First, the opening words, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who don't have what it takes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we come into the Sermon on the Mount, we come with our emptiness and our inability. But we come to a God who pours out his kingdom, offers to pour out his kingdom, his spirit, his life in grace upon all who come with their hands and hearts open to him. That's the call of faith for you and for me. As I speak, the rain has stopped and the sun has come and it's getting really bright behind me. We could interpret that as a spiritual revelation. That would be great. It's glowing. It's glowing, friends. But stick with me. Jesus says to us, this is something that really gives me perspective again and again, or maybe frames me in moments where I feel overwhelmed by the call, feel not up to do all the things that I feel Jesus is asking of me. But we need to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is prefaced by two things. One, it's the announcement of the gospel. Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is here. God is here. God is here in an empowering way. And the kingdom is open to you and to me. And that's the call of faith for us every day as we hear the call of Jesus, as we face the trials and storms of life, of relationships that call for something in us that isn't in us. Jesus says, I'm here. God announces to us the gospel that he is present with us in Christ by the Spirit, seeking and offering the life of the kingdom to us. But with that, Jesus also prefaces the Sermon on the Mount with this call to make disciples, call to a number of fishermen to be his disciples, actually. And his words to them are a great comfort to me. Again and again, perspective, reframing. And he says to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women. Come, follow me. And I'll be honest, there's something in that that's so helpful to me again and again, just this reality that Jesus is the one who says, I will make you. I will make you. I will transform you. I will take your life from what it is and turn it into something else. I will do something in you that you cannot do. But your call is just to come and follow me. And that's his call to us. As we step into the sermon, I read recently, Peter couldn't transform his life, but he could leave his nets and he could go and follow. And that's the call for us. As we listen to Jesus in the coming days, that we would come, we would listen, and we would follow. If not, we need to be honest. According to Jesus, we're in danger of growing in foolishness and the ruin that it will bring. One last thought as we come to close. And again, it's obvious. There's a lot about this that is obvious, but it needs to be said. This call to hear and obey Jesus obviously doesn't start next Sunday, nor does it start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. But this is our call in Christ all the time, which means right now. And so I wonder if some of us, maybe all of us, if there's something that God has been saying to us already, maybe right now in this moment, maybe in recent days or this last season, that we know we need to say yes to Jesus and obey, to follow where he's calling us and not just agree with the wisdom of his words. So I want to invite you before we pray, or maybe as we turn to God, let's bow together. I want to invite you to think back over the last while, the last month, the last week, the last few days, maybe the last day, the last night. Have you sensed, noticed, heard God speaking to you in some way, calling you, teaching you? Have you sensed God's leading in some way, in solitude, in regard to relationships, the habits of your life? If you sense God's leading or calling or prodding in the little things in your life, or maybe something big, maybe as I've been speaking this morning, there's something that God has put in your mind, called to mind again and again, something God's been saying to you or has been saying to you for a while that you know you can't ignore any longer. Maybe as you've read God's word recently, as you've listened to others, as you've simply been doing life, you have sensed God by the Spirit saying, speaking to you, teaching you, calling you, revealing something to you. And the question this morning is, what are you doing with it? What will it mean for you to obey the loving, wise call of Jesus in your life today, to put into practice what he's saying to you. Because in obedience and through obedience, there's life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you in your mercy and grace that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us. And by the Spirit, you have caused your revelation to be captured and kept and held in trust down through the ages, so that women and men in every time could hear your voice, know your will, and follow you. And by your grace, invite others into this life. And by your Spirit, you continue to speak, God, through creation, by your Spirit, in our life, daily life experiences, but also and especially in Jesus and through your word. And we ask in your mercy, God, that you would give us the grace of hearts that are hungry or maybe desperate for you, for your will, for your kingdom. Lord, as we step into a season of listening and seeking to know and understand your revelation to us, the wisdom that you speak in the Sermon on the Mount, we ask, God, that you would teach our hearts to obey. Holy Spirit, that you would make us hungry and desperate to turn, God, from our own ways, to turn from our rebellion, to turn from our broken and perverse ways, to turn from our hiding, God, even behind knowledge of your will. But you would make us hungry to do your will, to be women and men who truly seek and follow your leading, God. God, we long to be counted among those who, as you say in Matthew 7, those who do the will of the Father, who know you and are known by you through the obedience of faith. God, we ask for forgiveness for the ways we have been content to listen and listen and listen, or to read and read and read. I know I have. And instead of obedience, instead of action, to pick up another book or listen to another sermon and be comforted by revelation and knowledge, but not by the grace of your Spirit through following your call. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for hiding behind hearing when you are calling us to heed your voice and follow in faith, God. God, we ask that you would open our hearts to see the goodness and the beauty of your will and ways. Open our eyes and hearts to see that rebellion against you, turning from you, ignoring you, God, bears fruit that does not bring you glory and does not give us life. It's not good for the world, God. Oh, turn our eyes toward you, turn our hearts toward you, that you would lift us up, God. Lord, I ask that you would inspire us to the humility of a desperate hunger for you in the coming days, and our journey in the Sermon on the Mount would truly be a journey in your grace, deeper into your life, that we would become more fully alive in you, Jesus, and experience you alive in us by your grace, God. Thank you that you have come to us, Jesus, that you not only have declared to us your will, but you have come and lived it among us, and laid down your life for us, God, taken our sin and transgression to the grave, that by your grace we might be forgiven where we have not obeyed and glorified you and drawn in grace into your life today. Oh, come, Jesus, in these days and lead us to yourself and make us a revelation of your good life, your beautiful life to others, God. Thank you for your word to us today and all these days, God. We bless you. Amen.